There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Well, here we are. Good evening, everybody. It's a Tuesday night. It is the second Tuesday in November 2012, and today's date is the 13th. 13 is my lucky number, and also today, the 13th, is the host of the show, Jim Hockaday. It is his birthday. I can't remember if he's 75 or 76, but he is getting up there, folks, so be gentle on him. We really encourage emails. TheAbidingPresence@gmail.com, all lowercase, one long word. And we've got some emails that we are going to read on the show. Over the history of the show, the show's been going on now for a little over a year. There is a common question. There's a common theme to just about every reaction to every show that Jim has ever done. And it boils down to, how do I connect? How do I get there? How do I go home? How do I make my prayers work? People understand that their prayers aren't working. People understand that they don't have the communication level with Christ that we talk about on this show, but it's obvious that it's possible because we have so many emails to support the fact that it does work and it does happen instantaneously. Interesting about this is that we're not used to, and we're not used to absolutes. Modern man, modern civilization is extremely temporary and disposable. Everything comes and goes. Everything can be replaced, from your heart to your lungs to your loved ones. I mean, if you don't like your husband or wife, you can just trade them in and get another one. If you can't have children, you can adopt. If your house or your car is destroyed or taken away, you either have insurance or you can find another one somehow sooner or later. Everything seems to be temporary. Everything seems to be rationalized and able to compromise. Now, sadly, it is that type of living, that type of quote-unquote reality, that is a major roadblock from having any type of a relationship with Christ. It isn't that you're living a bad life. It isn't that you're a bad person. It's just that you have to accept the fact that in order to have a relationship with God, you have to make changes. You have to, and here it comes. The word, ladies and gentlemen, is repent. You have to change. And if you've changed everything and you feel that you've changed everything, and your prayers still aren't being answered, and you still don't seem to have a communication with God, then you know what? You didn't change enough. Jim?
Yeah, I wanted to start out tonight.
Happy birthday, by the way.
Yeah, thank you very much. And many people have been sending me birthday wishes on Facebook, and so thank you very much to everyone, and I'm trying to send back thank yous to everyone, so that's really nice.
Really? You've been getting lots of Facebooks and happy birthdays?
I think there's over 500 and 500 and something. Yeah, thanks. I appreciate that. Yeah, let's see. 583 so far. Anyhow, that's very kind. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So, I couldn't wait to get some sound effects, you know? I was kind of jealous that Shelly got them all the other night, so you'll have to throw some in.
That's true. On Thursday nights, Love's Final Word for Kids, there's lots of sound effects.
Yeah, yeah. In fact, one of these nights, I want you to start the show like God, okay? Like God's voice.
Like God's voice?
Yes, please do it.
I think
do it on my show, okay?
It might freak a few people out.
And do it when I'm not ready, all right? Just be real random. Okay. So anyhow, here's my statement for tonight, opening the show. After I make sure that you know that seriously, I'm very, very thankful for everyone that's listening. And we certainly trust here that the things we're saying are simple and to the point where you can really take advantage of them. But listen to this statement. How you do life is how you'll do faith. And if faith isn't working for you, it has to do with how you're doing life. This kind of sounds maybe intriguing to you. I'd really like you to just ponder that thought for a bit, but I think the whole show is actually going to be about that. Because this is exactly what we're finding, and the more in tune you become with the grace of God, the more you'll see it. And this is what really almost brings sadness to your heart at times. And BJ and I were talking about certain cases of individuals and some things where you can just tell that someone is so eat up with the world that you know right away there's not this openness, there's not this porosity that wants to soak in and develop a relationship with God. It's almost like it's just superfluous, just right on the surface. There's nothing to it. And it's sad, BJ, because the more you experience grace, the more you realize really it is limitless. It's boundless. You can go as far as you want, and to have people not even start, and yet they love the Lord Jesus, but they don't start to walk in that place of grace. It's kind of sad.
It is. Do you recall yesterday here at the ranch, and we were talking about books in the Bible, and I was talking about how people can have a relationship with God, and it can stagnate, it can stop,
mm-hmm.
and not go anywhere.
Right.
And not only can the relationship with God stop, it can actually go backwards.
Correct.
And at first, that really rocks a lot of people, because it goes against everything of all you have to do is be saved.
Right.
That's it. I mean, that's the end game for modern religion. And it has been for a long time. Are you saved? Do you believe in God? Well, that's not enough.
Right.
That's just the beginning.
Right.
And we talk about, and just, you, if you look at the book of Genesis, and you look at Adam and Eve, everything about Adam and Eve is about reversal. And a complete stop and a complete disconnect.
In the wrong way.
In the wrong way. But yes. It's the exception to the rule that proves the rule.
Yes.
Because they literally were created by God. They were living with God, walking with God in the Garden of Eden. It's written all about that. And all of a sudden, under their own volition and their own little choices, their own little desires, that relationship was literally destroyed. It was severed.
Yeah, Hebrews 10, verse 36, 7, and 8, and 9. Listen to this. It's exactly what you're saying. It says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And the next verse is Hebrews 11:1, saying, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And he's beginning to describe a whole chapter of people that went forward. Their progress was toward God, not backwards.
You know, almost all of Paul's letters are of the same frame of mind. You know better. You were with Jesus. You saw Jesus. You know God exists. You've seen things occur. You've seen healings. Why are you going back to the way you were?
Mm-hmm.
Why aren't you using what you know? Why aren't you testifying and living your life the way you used to?
Right.
I mean, he was really nipping at people's heels with his letters, reminding them of what they knew to be true because they had reverted.
Yes.
And then you asked me a question. You said, well, there's always hope that things can be better. And I said, no, there's not. And you looked kind of perplexed. And I says, well, think about it. The whole point where you shouldn't be involved in the world, in what you think is real, is evident. The fact that when Adam and Eve were with God, they weren't really of the world. They were in the world, but they weren't involved in the world. They were like a spectator to it because they didn't work. They didn't have to look for food.
No, they weren't of the world at all at that
point. No, but their punishment was.
Yes.
They became part of the world, ashes to ashes.
Yes.
Dust to dust. Childbirth problems, working your fingers to the bone to provide. And then they took that and even went farther sideways by clothes and modesty and pride and ego. And look what it did to their sons, Cain and Abel.
Yes.
But there's always progress. You're not going to, either you're going to slowly get closer to Christ or you're going to get farther away. And whether you're saved or not, that's not the point. That isn't a parachute, because in Scripture, they so freely, easily talk like it's no big deal. If you think you're going to steal, cut your hand off. If you're going to say something wrong, cut your tongue out. If you're looking at somebody the wrong way, not like a good Christian, pluck your eye out. The whole statement of that shows that a spirit being has no attachment to the body.
Right. Right.
If you don't have an attachment to the body, then you shouldn't have an attachment to the world, because the world is of the body. It is not of Christ.
Of the flesh, yes.
And then fast forward to Revelations, because if you think that the world is going to get better, if you think it's possible for man to get better, that things can turn around and things change, then if you believe that, then what you're saying is that the book of Revelations could be wrong. That the book of Revelations doesn't apply. Because everything about the book of Revelation is that man fails. And he continues to fail. And it gets to such a point that God says enough is enough. And that's the book of Revelations. So if you look at this way, if you look at Genesis that way, you look at Revelations that way, and you think about of the flesh, of the world, and being a spirit being, when you a real easy conclusion to make is, I have to separate myself from myself. I have to let my inner Christian spirit release.
Very good. Yep.
And I have to leave what I think is real. I have to leave my flesh body behind. Because if you start looking at things that way, now all of a sudden, you just don't have hope. You just don't have faith.
Right.
You now have conviction.
Right.
And once you have conviction, ladies and gentlemen, the next step is a connection. Because you have a process. You are progressing spiritually. And the only way that you can progress spiritually is to stop progressing worldly.
Right, of the flesh. You know, that goes back to the statement that I've said for a while, and that is healing would be easy if it weren't for your body. And that just
helps.
Yeah,
it's one of the best things you've ever said besides, yeah, I brought you candy.
I brought you candy. I said that tonight. I brought you candy.
Yeah.
So that goes back to seeing yourself as a spiritual being and not as a fleshly being. You know, I want to throw another observation out as we're talking about Adam and Eve. We've said this before on previous broadcasts that when Adam and Eve sinned, something that's very interesting, and any time I've ever mentioned this, people really have that dog look, and they just start thinking a little bit because they realize there's truth to it. And that is, when Adam and Eve were punished, and they were removed from the garden, interestingly enough, they never fought it. Now, it does say that God drove Adam out. That means he didn't want to go. But I'm saying once he was out, Adam then considered his new reality as normal.
Yeah, it was a done deal.
Here's my point. The same way that Adam and Eve reverted now to a new normal, literally accepting it as their future, when you come into Christ, the moment you're born again and you step into God, you need to do the same thing. From that very moment, your new normal is your life in the Spirit with God. Everything about your past, it's over. Just like Adam and Eve, they didn't try to get back into the garden. And that's one thing, I guess, personally. Of course, I wasn't there. But the way that I think, I would have been trying the back door. I would have been going, trying to see if there was a river that went in, the Euphrates River that went in by the east side, and see if I could swim down low enough to get into the garden. Something. But I want to get back in.
Well,
but they accepted their plight, so to speak. We, on the other hand, need to accept our new experience with God. And that goes to literally jumping in with both feet.
Think of what that statement says. Rebirth. Reborn. Born again.
Yes.
That, there's nothing about that statement that says finished. All done. The end.
No, it says the beginning.
It's all about start.
Right.
Beginning,
yes.
A new start,
yes.
Fresh, ground zero.
Right.
That's where I think a lot of people are misled for whatever reason. Either they don't see it themselves, or they belong to some group or organization that doesn't see it either. Because they'll say, congratulations, you're baptized, you're reborn, you're saved. Well, no. You just you're on the right road. You have a start. I mean, when you put if you garden, even if you're the world's worst gardener, when you put a seed in the ground, that is not the end of it. That is just the beginning to see if it sprouts, if it pops up out of the ground, if it lives or dies. Does it grow and provide you with tomatoes or potatoes or carrots? Or does it just do nothing but stop?
And everything about Paul's message is the encouragement, and sometimes the encouragement comes in the form of actually a rebuke, to let people know that stepping into this experience now is to now progress in the experience.
Yes.
To move forward. Paul makes statements and uses phrases like exceedingly growing faith, moving forward in your faith. It says he would go back to the same people that accepted Christ, and he would strengthen their faith. Strengthen them.
Because if they've accepted Christ, then that means they have an open heart and an open mind, ready to progress.
He would make other statements.
To be productive.
Right, that sounded like this. That I sent Timothy to see how your faith was, over in 1 Timothy, lest by any means the tempter had come, and our labor was in vain. So what's he speaking about? He's talking about labor being in vain. He's talking about people that are not progressing, people that are not moving forward. And this goes hand in hand with what we've endeavored to bring to the plate tonight, because this morning in healing school, I had an opportunity to speak on some of these things, and I think one of the greatest, well, it was really a great illustration. We talked about it at the ranch this morning. And that is the whole illustration about TV and movies and why they've become so popular to people.
Oh, yeah.
Because they've become a form of people, in a sense, escaping what they think is their reality.
Yeah. It's
seeing someone else do something that they know they'll never do.
Yeah.
But watching them in a movie or on a television allows them to identify.
Yeah. A lot of people, especially women. Women like romantic books. They like romantic songs. They like romantic movies because they don't have hands-on experience with romance.
Right.
A lot of guys like to watch hunting and fishing shows and sports on TV because they're not in a position to do it themselves.
Right.
So it's called vicariously. They're living vicariously through movies, books, television shows, songs, that because that's what they have a desire to do.
Yeah.
Well, unfortunately, worshiping in a group and a lot of organized religions, that's exactly what all they accomplish. They're vicariously living as Christians. They're saying God is good. They're saying God is great. They're singing all kinds of wonderful songs. They're having a really good time, but it doesn't go anywhere.
Well, yeah, it's almost
like it doesn't serve any needs.
You could almost relate it to the movies and say, where are you going Sunday? Well, I'm going to the movies at 10 o'clock in the morning. Well, what movie theater? Well, it's such and such a church. You could almost say that because when you get there, you're going to see people performing, people acting things out, people saying things, people going through certain motions. But here's my point, and I want to make stress this. Please don't think I'm saying people don't have good hearts. All the people there, for the majority of the folks that go, love God and are doing all they know. But here's my point. When do you get to see the progress? And that's where, when you don't see it, you're actually being taught something. You're being taught that we don't have to have progress. We have, man, wasn't this a good service today? Okay, but there was no progress. I took this and used it on this weekend in Georgia. We had the first night, the music there was just outstanding, like blow your mind away, okay? And it was great. People were just really worshiping. There was definitely a very strong presence of the Lord there, okay? So when we got done, I began to talk to him about that very thing. I said, now, wouldn't it be interesting to have a song service like this, to have God's presence here, but then to just dismiss it? I said, that'd be like inviting somebody over to your house and then not talking to them. I said, what's all that presence here for? And all of a sudden, people started getting healed. And we started having progress, results, showing them that you can go somewhere with the anointing at all times.
I like it when I say, why do you go there? And they say, I love the message. And I go, well, what is the message? What's the message do for you? And they go, well, what do you mean? And I says, well, the word message means that you're provided with information that you can use. Like when they flash a message on the television screen, beware, there's a tornado coming.
Right.
Beware, there's a flood coming. Beware, there's a snowstorm. Beware, there's no school tomorrow. When they flash messages on the road, slow down, it's a construction zone. I says, a message is so supposed to provide you with some type of information so that you can do something with the information. So when you tell me that you're going somewhere and you like the message, what are you doing with that information? And I says, obviously, nothing. So the message doesn't provide you anything.
Right.
And they go, well, and then this is what really breaks my heart. Well, if I don't go there, because it's a building, not a church, well, where do I go? I have to go somewhere. And I go, why? Who says you have to go somewhere? Who says that you have to belong? Where does this come from?
Look at John chapter 5. I'm going to back up something you just said there. It says, you have your heads in your Bibles. This is John 5:39 in the Message Bible. You have your head in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there. But you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me, and here I am, standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want. This kind of sounds like what you were just explaining there for a second.
It is. Yeah.
You know,
imagine that.
You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there. But you miss the forest for the trees. Let me stop right there and relate that to the movies and the TV. If we're being conditioned to get enjoyment out of seeing someone else in more of a imaginary state, fantasy state, watching something on a TV take place, getting enjoyment out of that, but never experiencing it for ourselves, then look at what's taking place. You're literally being able to then take that life, the way you're doing life there, over to spiritual things, and what happens is you'll actually be fine with going to church, you'll actually be fine with hearing messages, you'll be fine with reading your Bibles like we're saying right here, and not finding Jesus, not having something tangible. We talked about this morning at Healing School, and one of the ladies right there, in fact, this was very interesting. While we're talking about it, one of the ladies got up early on in the service, and she got up and walked to the front, kind of crippled to the front, laid down on the floor on her side, and moaned and groaned when she got on the floor. So obviously, you could tell she was hurting. Well, she laid there for almost the entire service. And as we were speaking about some of these things, I finally looked at her and said, "So what part of this looks like faith for you? What part of this you laying on your side looks like you believe any of this?" And she said, "Well, you know, I do believe God." I said, "Well, why are you on your side? Get up. Why wouldn't you be fine?" And then I told her this, count to 10 and see that God doesn't touch you because there's nothing really wrong. And here she got up. And she didn't look very good when she first did. And she walked around the room. And by the time she walked around the room, the second time walking around, people were going like this. Oh, my gosh, look at her. Because she picked up her pace. She started walking normal. She wasn't limping from side to side. We asked her, "How you're doing?" She said, "Well, my knee's starting to feel better, and I'm not feeling the pains that I was having." And I told her, I said, "Well, stop right there and bend over and touch your feet." And she said, "Well, that really would be something." I said, "It will. Do it." And she couldn't get down. I said, "Well, I'm going to come over there and jump on your back." And she said, "You're going to have to." So I went over there and put my hand on her back and pushed her down until she touched her toes. Now, the coolest thing was when she came back up, she went down on her own without any problem. And the more she walked, the better she walked. Now, my point is this. Isn't it interesting throughout the whole message where we were talking about these things, she's listening, she's saying yes, and amen, but she's laying on her side. Do you see where that doesn't have conviction? She's actually okay with listening to something that's bringing her to a place of needing to do something, and she's not doing anything. To the contrary, she's buying into everything she's got.
Yeah.
Not until we pushed her to experience something beyond what she had, and it was there the whole time.
Got some emails here, and they all have the same kind of flavor to them, and they're short, and we can just
okay.
They're all grouped together
good.
Nicely. It says, "This is Jessica. Apologies for the technical issues, but she's been trying to send emails. One reason is because people strongly think or believe what they are doing is right, or what they are taught is right. Stubbornness, pride, ego, which keeps them so closed-minded to the reality of Christ. I have been receiving revelation knowledge in my spirit for a little while, and I have noticed when I share it with someone who hasn't come to Christ, ponders what I'm saying as opposed to me sharing with a Christian. The Christian doesn't ponder the things being said. They start quoting scripture or the theories and interpretations they have gotten from the Bible. It is really very sad that things they think or believe is keeping them disconnected."
Well, welcome to our life.
"So many other reasons follow along, and BJ says them often. Most of all not wanting to let go of being in control themselves is the most obvious. I forgot the question I had because I was listening as I was typing. The comment, you will be hearing from me again when I remember my question. As I said before, keep up the great work. I think that's the email.
I do too.
Well, here's another one. This one here, it says, I just listened to the show on The Loop this Thursday morning, November 8th, and I wanted to let you know that what was talked about was amazing and really easy to understand. I have never listened to the show and been confused. You guys keep it simple. What you say about having a personal relationship with our Father is so true. So many people in churches think the church routine of going to church, hearing a message, and then going back out in the world and facing everyday situations the same way a lost person would is normal. I can see how I was like that too. But it's like Jesus said, eternal life is knowing the Father and Jesus, our brother. And Paul made this statement, I know whom I have believed. That has to be the root cause of anything in our life not working according to Scripture. The more I'm seeing these things, the less important things of the world become. Thank God for this show, and thank you, Jim and BJ, for doing this. This is from someone named Casey. Now, see, there's two messages from two, one from a man, one from a woman,
right,
spread all over the United States. One's listened for a while, one just heard the first time,
right,
and they're getting this. Okay, here's another one. It says, thanks so much for the show, and your time invested is truly helping and making a difference. I love the laundry list of distractions and ways that you're tied with the world. A lot of times people hear the Christianese phrases and hear the scripture so much that we are in a world but not of it. But they really don't grasp what it means to not be of it. I know that I've lived in it so long that it's easy to misunderstand that being not of this world doesn't just mean be a good Christian. Huh. Here is another slant on the same message.
Right.
Those examples really help define and help distinguish the difference between in this world and not of this world. See, there's another one. That's three. And then what's interesting is this. It says, please don't mention my name. I'm embarrassed enough that results don't seem to happen instantly. I'd settle for fast enough at this point. And it says, however, can you read the rest of this email if you so wish? In answer to your question as to whether or not your discussions are helping, yes, but at times I get confused too. I get angry with myself when that happens. I keep thinking that I understand it and get it, and I do intellectually. I can give most of the right answers if questioned. The actuality or the proof of the pudding, however, is a different story.
Okay.
I can be frustrating that I still don't see the instant results. I somehow feel that until I do see results in my own life, my own doubts would get in the way when praying for others. So don't stop your discussions. One never knows when just the right combination of words will send the light breaking forth. I'm so thankful for this radio show. Now, and they wanted us to share some of the candy with them, and, well, that's not going to happen. They said, how about sharing some of the chocolate? Well, no, we don't know. We'll give you blood. We'll help you find God, but, folks, I'm not giving you one. No, I'm not sharing any snacks with you. What's wrong with you? Now listen to this one. At this point, I'm truly at a loss of words to explain what I've experienced after listening to your show week after week. I must confess, listening to you guys once a week just isn't enough. I've been pulling up Jim on podcasts as well as YouTube from different churches you have been visiting. Do they do that?
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
You should mention it. It is hard to listen to much else without becoming frustrated. Example, Christian music. Like, seriously, who is this God they are singing about? You know, you've even commented right? on a lot of Christian songs or,
oh, yeah.
you know, are sending the wrong message. I must say, BJ, I'm very envious of you in the matter of not having years and years of wrong teaching that you have had to overcome. I believe you guys are right on about everything you talk about. I have had to examine my relationship with God and get real with myself about why my prayers are not answered. I've been so frustrated with God, literally asking him why. He is playing this hide-and-seek game with me. But it has been me. It's my lack of understanding of who he really is and the limits I have put on him.
Good.
See, all these people...
They're getting it.
They're getting it. And it says, I can't put into words what I want to say, but please know you guys are making a huge difference in my life. I'm beyond thankful for your ministry. Keep up the good work. P.S. Oh, they said hi to Ranger.
That's nice.
Yeah, this comes from someone named Jennifer. Now, see, all these emails, ladies and gentlemen, listen to what these people... are saying, because there's an important theme here, and I'm
yes.
going to get to it in just a second. Here's another one. We were talking about prayer and not a prayer, and came to this conclusion. Not a prayer is like picking up the phone and starting to talk without dialing the number.
Very good.
I like that. I want to yep. read that again. We were talking about prayer and not a prayer, and came to this conclusion. Not a prayer is like picking up the phone and starting to talk without dialing the number. There is no connection. True prayer is making a connection with the Father. This comes from someone named Ann or Annie, and that is, I like that.
I like it too.
I do too. Now, this email, I'm logged on and waiting for the show to start. I just heard a portion of last week's email where BJ said that some of our prayers are not answered because what we ask God is amiss. In our building a faith church, it was emphasized that the promise of God are always yes and amen. Please explain why you said what you said. Thank you. Looking forward to tonight's show. And this comes from someone named Wells. Now, I think that that's a real good place because, well, I've ran out of emails, but you can see how easy it is to email the show. But, Jim, this last email, they're asking about yes and amen because they're talking about what they've learned
right.
in a faith building.
Yeah.
Because it goes to what you were talking about, how they've got a good start, but there's no progress.
Right.
There's actually no place to go. It's like giving someone a dinner plate and silverware, but no food.
Right. Well, you know, even that comment about yes and amen, that's the absoluteness of God. Yes and amen is his part. It's already established. It's already won. It's already finished. But now how a person responds to that is the part of the individual. And that has to do with the level of their connection with God, their relationship. And it all comes back to something. And since I'm saying something here, I want to comment that isn't it wonderful? I mean, I could almost sit here and listen to you two or three more times go through those emails. They told a story. All of those emails did. Look at how people are getting a hold of something and look at how well they're articulating the message. And it's not about trying to just mimic the words we're saying. In their own words, they're beginning to see the difference between the world and between God, having a connection. What a wonderful way to describe the connection, being like either picking up a phone and you haven't even dialed, or where you've made a connection because you dialed. So all of this is really, really blessing me, folks. You're really doing a great job. And if there's others of you out there that want to send in emails like this, look at how you're contributing to this show, making it that much better and believable for everybody that's listening to see that people are getting a hold of results and getting a hold of a relationship with God. Again, I want to just make a comment because you brought that last email out about this individual here. Yeah, it's sad because... this is exactly, and I know, BJ, I know where I was with some of these things myself, and even preaching it. You're to the level where you take it only so far, and then there's a whole other place to take it to where you got to get out of your own way.
Yeah.
And that's something that religion does not teach you.
No, because that does not serve the needs of a circle going around chasing your tail.
Well, let me interject
because
this.
You can't do both. You can't belong to an organized religion and go to a building and worship and have progress. The two are like oil and water, because it's literally like saying, I'm reborn, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm reborn, I'm saved, I'm a Christian.
Right.
I'm reborn, I'm saved, and a Christian, because God is good, God is great. That's what organized religion gives you. Well, when do you stop planting the same seed? How often do you pull it out of the ground and put it back in the ground? How often are you going to replant a seed before you leave it in the ground and
right.
and water it and fertilize it and give it some UV sunlight?
Right. Well, no, I totally get that. But my comment here, and I think this is valid. Now, you have many that are actually thinking in line. In fact, I just told you about some things from some recent experiences, places that I've been where I've talked before about, you know, buildings and churches and businesses and the way people treat what should be a church, and they treat it like a business. But I even want to share this. What about places that I know where the people would never in their wildest dreams try to treat it like a business or like a building, and yet it comes down to years of being learned behavior from those who did. So that's all they know. And they're spinning in circles not because they want to, but because that's the best that they do, and they've been taught that's what it's all about. People, see, this goes back to something that one of the emails said, and remember I said, well, welcome to our life. And that is, welcome to the life of sharing things with people, and the more religious they are, the more they'll stare you in the face.
It was talking about when they try to testify about the radio show and what they've learned
and
how
it's working. And they give you scriptures, right?
And they start quoting scriptures.
Okay, no. You and I both know that. I mean, how many times have we gotten that? I mean, if you could give us a nickel for every time, we'd already be on our way, wouldn't we?
Well, yeah, because a perfect example. One of the people that is responsible for me being saved, I don't talk to him. And it's because I'm always being quoted scripture to as to what's wrong with me.
Right.
And the way I talk and my just overall demeanor is just not Christian-like.
Well, in their eyes.
In
though.
Their eyes. And it's, and I mean, it's an amazingly attractive woman. I was really attracted to her. She's an amazing woman. Her life is a perfect fit with mine. But there is this learned Christian
right.
behavior.
Right.
That is a wedge between us. As big as my barn, and I can't communicate with her to get her past that.
Well, and for everyone, you know, that blesses us by having a very openness to their heart and a very hunger for God, then we could say there's at least 15 or 20 of them.
Oh, it's got to be higher.
I know, it probably is. The statistics go a lot higher. Of those that will almost in a condescending manner,
yes,
look down on what you're saying,
well,
grab the nuts and bolts of what you're saying and say, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know that. But then you can tell, even in the way, and listen, I'm not, and get this, listen, folks, I'm not even trying to preach something that makes me right and somebody else wrong. That has nothing to do with this broadcast. We're sharing things that are going to help you to begin to experience God. That's it. But here's the interesting thing. When you share these things with people that are real religious, they'll grab what you say and then immediately try to say, oh, I've known that for years. Sure, I've had that all my life.
Well, speaking of condescending, and what you're saying is exactly what's happened at your house a couple of times to me.
Yeah.
But yet, they never, when they leave and it's over, I look at you and I say, well, I might as well have stayed home.
That didn't do anything.
Yeah, I said, that didn't do anything. I says, I might as well have stayed home, been in the barn, and scooped poop out of the horse stalls.
Yeah.
I would have been more productive with my time.
And I walk back in the house saying, Lord, I'm not doing that again. I'm not inviting my friends over to the house to talk to BJ. Forget it.
Well, it doesn't work.
Well, it's the difference between openness and closed-mindedness.
Before the show started this evening, I said something to you that there has to be some absorbency.
Yeah. Say the other words, too. You have a couple other words.
Okay. I want you to think about this for a second, folks. There has to be some absorbency. There has to be some stickiness, tackiness. There has to be some magnetism. There has to be something. Now, all these words, magnetism, sticky, tacky, absorbency, a vacuum, they all mean to draw. The ability, the desire, the energy to draw in, to obtain something. Absorbency, what's that mean? It means to absorb moisture. Magnetism, to attract metal to the magnet. Sticky, tacky, means if it touches something, chances are it's going to hold itself, like glue or like tape. Every individual that is going to have a relationship with God, that's going to have a real Christian testimony, and their prayers are going to be answered, they have to have some very simple, low level, underneath the sheets and covers, very low, off the radar, below the grid, absorbency, magnetism, sticky, vacuum. They have, you can say it has to be an open mind, an open heart, a what if and maybe. Maybe this could work. Maybe this could be me. What I'm doing now doesn't work. There has to be this homegrown, small amount of frog's hair window of opportunity to have a desire to seek out a relationship with Christ. You can't teach this. You can't give it to somebody. You can't hold a gun to their head and force them to have it. Because I'll give you an example. If you're a husband or you're a wife, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a mom or dad, aunt and uncle, grandparent, grandchild, whoever you are, if you try to drag somebody screaming to a building, if you try to force feed Jim's radio show to someone, it's not going to work. That because they don't have what I'm describing, and I'm doing a very poor job of it, that small little open door, crack in the window that says, I think this is something that I want.
Could it be? Maybe?
Yes. And exactly.
I wonder if.
And this is a time during this broadcast, ladies and gentlemen, when maybe you should take a deep breath, sit in a chair and relax and clear your mind and ask yourself if you have this. And if you have what I'm describing right now and have for the last 4 minutes, then the next step is to indulge it.
Yeah.
To take advantage of it. And when you do, this is when your effort stops. Because if you have this little desire that I'm talking about, and you recognize it, and you want to take advantage of it, welcome to the world of repenting.
Yeah, that's right. I want to read a scripture that fits right in here. Paul had to deal with this a lot. And so look at what he said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 7 in the Message Bible. You stare and stare at the obvious, but you can't see the forest for the trees. If you're looking for a clear example of someone on Christ's side, why do you so quickly cut me out? Believe me, I am quite sure of my standing with Christ. You may think I overstate the authority he gave me, but I'm not backing off. Every bit of my commitment is for the purpose of building you up, after all, not tearing you down. Look at what Paul was presented with. Individuals that immediately became, if you will, belligerent to his help. Immediately they begin to put up their hand and say, we don't want it. We don't like the way you're talking to us. And Paul's saying, I'm not backing off because I'm quite sure of my standing with Christ. What about you?
Yeah.
And he said right to him, you stare at the obvious, but you can't see the forest for the trees. And that's what religion does, and that's also what the world does. It spins people in circles.
You know, when Jesus was walking around with his buddies, you know, all 12 of his friends that he collected along the way, they never sold Christianity. They never pitched it. They never marketed it. And they never forced it or made someone feel like, okay, now you're obligated.
In fact, Jesus said, if they don't receive you, shrug your shoulders and dust your feet off and go to the next place.
Because it goes to what I'm saying. You can't hold a gun to somebody's head
Correct.
To become a Christian.
Correct.
If you're married to them, if you're sleeping with them, if you eat every meal with them, that means nothing. Because it is an individual's journey.
Do you remember when you and I were talking about some of the cases where you've experienced such wonderful results with people and you don't even know them?
No.
But you would engage them in conversation, and I was really enjoying listening to the way that you talked to me about this, because you would engage them in a conversation that basically did nothing more than open them up to the idea
That it could be possible. Yeah.
That right there. And you stopped right there.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
Yeah. I'm not a people person. I mean, I never have been.
No. But the point is, you didn't have to go any further because their own curiosity was absorbency.
Right.
It was ready to receive. Grace isn't looking for you to be able to quote 2/3 of the New Testament to get your healing.
I don't even read the Bible.
But that's what my point is. Here we go into our circles, into our meetings, into our services, and even in the services that I'm in, I'll ask questions, and you'll get some of the people there literally will not. I mean, they would get an A+ 100 on the answers. They have all the scriptures with reference down perfectly.
They know it by heart.
But something still is not working.
It's because what has happened is they get caught up in the recipe. And it depends on the person I'm talking to. Sometimes I refer to the Bible as the Betty Crocker cookbook.
Right. The recipe book.
And scripture is recipes.
Right.
Because if you follow the recipes, the end result is grace.
Right.
A relationship with God. Other people, I refer to the Bible as a human being owner's manual. You don't have to follow it. You don't have to keep it with you, but you are giving one. And if you follow the owner's manual and you do all the little services and you pay attention to all the little highlight things in the owner's manual, you get a rebate, which means that when you die, you go to heaven. And that's another way that I look at the Bible. But so many really good people, and they really mean well, and they really honestly fight tooth and nail, and they spend hours and hours of every day crying and agonizing over Scripture and clutching the Bible. They never realize that it is the start of things.
Yeah.
It is a roadmap. If you wanted to go to, I don't know, Grand Canyon, Las Vegas, California, New York, Canada, I don't know, you want to go on a road trip, and I give you a detailed map on your destination for your good time vacation, what fun is it going to be if you cherish the roadmap?
Right.
That even when you get to the wonderful destination, you're so busy folding the roadmap, looking at where you were.
You don't enjoy it.
Remembering the trip and still memorizing some of the highway changes that you never enjoy where you are.
Mm-hmm.
Why even go?
Right. Correct.
Why even waste the gas and your vacation time if you're worshiping the roadmap? I'm not disrespecting the Bible. What I'm saying is that it's meant to be inspirational. It's meant to be a map, a recipe book, a guidebook. It's supposed to something that you read and enjoy, and it's supposed to give you a verification of what you're doing with yourself
right.
is on the right path.
But this all comes, we're talking about the same thing here tonight. We haven't varied at all from our subject matter, because even as we described about the movie and the TV, which everybody I think should be able to get that really well as an example.
We haven't had any emails saying I'm confused.
No, that's good.
I like emails.
I do.
Emails.
And here's my point with the movie and the TV again. Again, that is a form of society diluting the real importance, which is not watching somebody else experience it. It's you experiencing it. It's the desire. It's the conviction. It's the what motivates your heart to experience an answer. And God's not holding anything back. In fact, I've got a scripture here. I thought you'd actually like it. And if you don't mind, I'm going to pull it up here. And it really shares, I think, a perfect example of what we're talking about. God is ready at all times. Here's what it says, 2 Peter in chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, and this is in the Message Bible. Don't overlook the obvious here, friends. With God, one day is as good as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. God isn't late with his promise, as some measure lateness. He is restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change. Which
yeah.
is what? Repent.
Yeah, repent.
God is available. Do you know, this morning, BJ, we had a lady that came last Wednesday, and she came in late, and bless her heart, she was on a cane, and she's a young lady. I'd say probably in her early 20s, maybe mid-20s to 26, 27, somewhere around there. I wouldn't want to mess up on someone's age. But anyhow, she came in and she was very, very, you could tell, hurting in her legs and just barely making it. Took a long time to sit down. There's a lot of pain there. So after the service, I went up and said, "So what's your story?" And she said, "Well, you know, a couple weeks ago I was training for a marathon." And she said, "And then I began to have some symptoms in my body." And she talked about her sister being involved in medical things, I think, as a doctor. And one thing led to another, and all these terrible reports came back in of an aneurysm, possibly, and this debilitating, flesh-eating disease that'll just eat your bones and muscles and joints. And I looked at her, and just with an inquisitive look, I said, "And so you bought into that? Come on. 2 weeks ago, you're running. And you
yeah.
actually bought into that?" And she said, "What do you mean?" I said, "There's two things you need to know. One, you're made in the image and likeness of God. And number two, the devil has no power." Meaning, you're in the driver's seat. And you just bought into this whole thing. And she said, "Well, they say it's very, very serious. I mean, I could actually die." I said, "Well, with as serious as they're making it sound, I'd rather die." I said, "If I were you, I'd get back out there and put your sneakers on and start training again." Well, she came today. And today she came in with her cane. And simply talking about what we're talking about, the whole idea that you can spin with the idea of watching a movie and being deceived that you're not experiencing it yourself, she gets up on her own in the back and starts walking around. I walked outside to see her outside on the sidewalk, walking back and forth, just literally almost jumping up and down saying, "I can't believe it. I just got healed. I am healed. I am healed." And my mom's over there going, "Well, don't stop. Walk.
Yeah.
Walk," you know?
Did you tell her about the radio show?
Well, we told her about the radio show Wednesday, so I didn't mention it this morning.
Oh, okay.
But, no, I did mention it this morning. Thank you very much. I did. But my point is, look at what she did.
Yeah.
There was a conviction. She saw, I'm waiting around. God's not waiting on me. I've been waiting on him, and he's not. He's ready to go.
I think you need to change the name of that healing school.
Change it to There's Nothing Wrong. Well, you know, we're going to have a There's a Nothing Wrong meeting coming up December
13th. There's Nothing Wrong?
Yes.
I think healing school shouldn't be called healing school anymore. I think it should be called Why There's Nothing Wrong School.
I can do that. It's pretty much of a just a little email.
I think it screams attitude.
Yes.
And it screams perspective, because the whole fact of, and folks, I want you to think about this. This is just a conversation between me and Jim, but I want you to listen closely, because we're talking about words and their meanings, and the thoughts that they make you have. Okay, now, and you know where I'm going with this.
Yeah, sure do.
Okay, because healing school means that you're going to school to learn to be healed.
Right.
Okay, well, then that means that you need...
There's something wrong.
There's something wrong.
Yep.
I don't like that.
Yep.
That bugs me a lot, because I think it sets someone up for failure.
Sure.
Because they say, well, I have to learn. Why aren't I healed? Well, I'm going to school because I'm learning. You know, I don't like it. There's too many ways it can go sideways.
Yeah.
But when you have a meeting and you say there's nothing wrong. This is nothing wrong school. Well, now what you're doing is you're learning how there's nothing wrong.
Right.
How it doesn't matter. It's pointless.
You have no care.
There's no care, because that attitude is a lot closer to conviction. Because even like learning school or something like that, that is more like faith and hope.
Do you know, I've seen for a very long time, I like this conversation, by the way, and I'm glad people are getting
hope
in
so.
On it.
It's your radio show.
This is how you and I talk all the time.
Yeah.
So this is kind of like being at the ranch, even though we are.
Yeah, the best stuff never makes it
right.
on the show.
Doesn't get on the show.
Which is sad.
I shared this with somebody today. I asked them the question, and that was, what has more conviction? Prove me right or prove me wrong?
Yeah.
And, you know, and of course, it's a setup, you know, because prove me right seems like that would be the answer. And that's what they said. Well, prove me right. And I said, no, prove me wrong. I said, now think about this. Prove me right allows me to sit here and twiddle my thumbs until you prove me right. And then I can respond. Prove me wrong says I'm already convicted about what I believe, and I'm getting ready to get up, and I'm moving forward, so stop me if you need to stop me. I'm going to have it the way I see it. I said, what has action? What has the greater conviction? And all of a sudden they saw it, and they said, wow, that's really interesting.
Well, because it goes to grace.
Yeah.
One is an invitation to Christ. One is an open door to share grace. And the other one doesn't leave any door at all.
No, there's no dog in the hunt, as we've said before.
There's no opportunity for Christ in it.
Right. And that the reason I brought that up is because that's exactly, people may look at what we just said with healing school or there's nothing wrong school and say, well, that's a matter of semantics. But I'll share with you, for all these years I've been doing this, it is the semantics that's always gotten the best of people.
Well, Well, I'll give people semantics. It's like somebody will say, you know, if you do that again, I'll kill you.
Uh-huh.
And they're laughing because it's a joke, or you've insulted them.
Right.
Or you've reminded someone of something that was embarrassing to them. And you'll say, you know, you really need to shut up, because if you don't keep reminding me of this, I'm going to kill you. Well, you don't really mean it, but yet you said those words. And this is why I like to bring this up. If you think you're going to steal, cut your hand off. If you're thinking about saying something wrong, cut your tongue out. If you're thinking about looking at somebody unchristian-like, pluck your eye out. Because that is what he's talking about, semantics. It doesn't matter the words that you use. It's what is the meaning behind them.
Right.
What is their motivation? People all the time, when I help them, or when grace helps them, and I'll say, do you want to pray? And they says, well, I really would like to pray. And I says, do you believe in God? And they says, yes. And I says, no. Do you really believe in God, or do you just like say that? Nobody's here. I don't know you. I never want to see you again. You know, do you really believe in God? Yes, I do. Okay, let's pray. And then I'll say something like, well, I can't believe this person is still in pain. Where are you? Are you guys like out to lunch? Have you taken a beer break? Are you bowling? I mean, where are you guys? Why are they still messed up?
Right.
And we're really glad that you're going to take care of this. And then I look at them, I say, okay, you can say amen now. And they go, amen. You know, they're in total shock.
Right.
And then all of a sudden, whatever was wrong isn't wrong because it's gone. And they go, I can't believe that that worked. And I says, why? And they go, well, because I've never heard a Christian talk like that. And that sure didn't sound like a prayer. And I said, it's not about the words. You know for a fact, at the place that you have your meetings, you people have said, you know, that cowboy helped me, and all he said was Snicker bar, barbecued potato chips, chocolate milk, amen. And I was healed.
Right. I remember it. Remember the day.
And I'd says, it doesn't matter what you say.
Yeah.
Because it matters about what the meaning is. Right. How many times in your life, ladies and gentlemen, has someone lied to you? Unfortunately, a lot of people, by the time you're 35 or 40 years old, you've had somebody say that they love you, that they like you, and you know that through their actions and through time and interaction with these people, you find out that they didn't love you, they didn't like you, that you're lied to, that you've been deceived. That means that there has to be something more tangible to hang your hat on than just the word itself.
Yes.
Because in Scripture, it talks about words.
Yes.
It talks about how a prayer is more than the words that you use.
Right. Right.
It's about the energy. It's about the motivation. It's about the intent behind those words. That is, now you can bring in all these things. Ask and you shall receive. All prayers are granted. All sins, otherwise known as all choices, are forgiven.
Yes.
Well, if all of your choices are forgiven, isn't it about choice and thought and feeling and emotion that propels what your actions are and the words that you use? That's why someone can look you in the face and lie to you. That's why someone can tell you that they love you and you eventually find out that they never did. It's because they never had the thoughts, the feelings, they never had the emotions to back up the phrase, I love you.
Yes.
Now, if you apply this to Scripture, if you apply this to the places that you go and worship, and you look at your own progress and your own productivity, and then you apply this in a diagnostic type of way, what's wrong with my relationship with God? Why are my prayers not being answered? If you add all these things up, they will tell you a story. They will give you the answers to your questions.
That's real good. Yep. Yep. Very good. What good way to say it. I'm going to add some scripture to it.
But yeah, I'm done.
Yeah, that's really good.
I didn't have anything else to say. I think I'm just going to have a drink of water and pet my dog.
Okay, do
Ranger's
that.
In the studio do here, and I'm just going to pet my dog and drink some water.
Do that while I give a scripture here. That was really good. Over here, again, it's in Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 32. This is in the Message Bible. Look at what it says, and you'll see how well it flows together with what we've been talking about. Remember those early days after you first saw the light? Those were the hard times. Kicked around in public, targets of every kind of abuse. Some days it was you, other days your friends. If some friends went to prison, you stuck by them. If some enemies broke in and seized your goods, you let them go with a smile, knowing they couldn't touch your real treasure. Nothing they did bothered you. Nothing set you back. So don't throw it all away now. You were sure of yourselves then. It's still a sure thing. But you need to stick it out, staying with God's plan so you'll be there for the promised completion. It won't be long now. He's on the way. He'll show up most any minute. But anyone who is right with me thrives on loyal trust. If he cuts and runs, I won't be very happy. We're not quitters who lose out. Oh, no. We'll stay with it and survive, trusting all the way. And the very next verse goes into the 11th chapter, something that we in the church world have always talked about, but keep these thoughts all together. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd. And then you see it goes into this amazing expose here of giving one testimony of ancestors, individuals, men and women of faith, after another. By the act of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. Sounds like the same thing as you were saying. It's not the words. It's the intent. I'll say it again. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. That's what God noticed and approved as righteous. After all these centuries, that belief continues to catch our notice. By an act of faith, Enoch skipped death completely. They looked all over and couldn't find him because God had taken him. We know on the basis of reliable testimony that before he was taken, he pleased God. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. Not only is he there, but he answers your prayer. I'm on the way to the radio show tonight, and I go by a church, and it says iPhone, iPad, I pray, God listens. And I thought, are you kidding? I'm going to say it again. iPhone, iPad, thank you. That is perfect. I needed some special effects. Are you kidding me? iPhone, iPad, I pray, God listens. Now, look at what they didn't say. I pray, God answers. It's just some guy up there that's listening to what you say, and you're still in your same problem.
Yeah.
There's no conviction. This whole thing is totally about denying the world's right to literally mess with you and having a conviction where you're all in experiencing God because he is to be experienced.
The only thing that I really have against organized religion, the only thing that I have against buildings and structures, isn't that they exist. It's they have to be afraid. It has to boil down to fear of change. They're afraid that that the number of people that show up for worship will drop like a rock.
Well, they're afraid to be wrong, though.
They're afraid that the thousands of dollars that rolls in every week will slow to a crawl, and they'll just be a few hundred. That instead of having enough money to expand and build and open up another building somewhere, they'll be wondering if they can keep the lights on and the water running. It has to be that because they're not bad people, and they don't have a criminal malice intent of misinforming people. It's a much simpler issue that's also more seriously than that, and that is that they don't have any type of recall, recollection. They have nothing to, quote-unquote, hang their hat on to support a real Christian activity.
Well, there's two things.
No, they don't have any progress to counteract their lack of progress.
There's two things that most, what we would call buildings, most religious institutions, there's two things that they're going to ask you about on Sunday morning. They're going to ask you, number one, what was our attendance? Number two, what's the bottom line? How are the offerings? Two things. Now, the things they
should... Because that's how they gauge their success.
That's how they gauge their success. Now, the thing that they should be asking is, how many people are we helping? How many people were experiencing God? And when they get a number, they should look at the real testimony, which is, we still need to really, we really need to get in here and begin to investigate why there were so many more people who didn't.
I like that. I think I've said this once before. I know I've said it many times to you in private here at the ranch when you come out to talk. But I think I've only said it once on a radio show. And I said the greatest compliment that your radio show can ever have is when somebody says, I don't need to listen anymore.
Right.
It's a great show and I love it and I'm going to recommend it, but I've got it.
Right.
I have a wonderful relationship with God. I'm using grace every day. I see grace every day. And I don't need to listen anymore because I'm enjoying my relationship with God.
Right.
I think that that would be the greatest testimony to the purpose
right.
of your show.
Now, the oddity of what you just said, that really has the ability to be freaky to the ears of people that have been around in services for a very long time, is that you said, I've got it, and now I'm actually going to enjoy it.
Yeah, use it.
Because the idea that you got something and that you can now enjoy it and you don't need something is a brand new concept right there.
You know, you know this because you wanted to come out to the ranch and I said I couldn't. I had to drive 120 miles to a dealership to take a piece of farm equipment to get repaired because it's brand new and it was under warranty. So I had to drive 220 miles. And they said, how did you get this on a trailer? Because it's not working and it weighs 1,500 pounds. And I says, well, I told God that he had to get off his lazy rear end and help me. And he said, what? And he says, you really shouldn't talk like that. And I says, why? I just said that I asked God for help and he helped me. And he says, well, yeah, but, well, I would never, you know, I would never ask God to help me with a, you know, piece of equipment. And I go, why? I go, why not? I says, you know what? I says, grace opens up a can of pickles. Grace put this piece of equipment in my trailer. I says, I'm testifying to how much grace is in my life.
Right.
I says, have you ever thought that maybe grace helps you out and you're not even aware of it? And he goes, well, what do you mean? And I says, well, have you ever been at a large intersection I was in Oklahoma City, and I said, in Oklahoma City, and you have a green light, and you start to go, and some nitwit runs a red light, but you don't understand why there wasn't an accident? I said, have you ever had a near miss like that? And he says, I have. And I says, well, have you ever pinched your hand? Have you ever fallen? Has something ever happened? And you think, wow, I'm lucky because I didn't get hurt. Has that ever happened to you? And he says, yeah. And I says, well, have you ever had near misses or mere mishaps? And you think, wow, it's a miracle that nothing went wrong. And he says, well, sure. And I says, have you ever thought that that was the work of Christ in your life?
Hmm.
And you were just too stupid to realize it? And he says, did you just say I was stupid? And I go, yeah, I did. And he kind of laughed and he said, well, okay. And I says, well, I says, have you ever thought about this attitude? That when these near misses and you think that it's magic, that something didn't go wrong or that everything was fine, or you left the oven on and the house didn't burn down.
Right. Right,
or you left the water on and the bathtub didn't overflow, or whatever, you forgot to close the backyard gate and your dog or cat didn't run away, or the neighbor's dog didn't come in and eat your cat or dog. I says, have you ever just taken a second to say, I get it. Thank you, grace. Thank you, God. Have you ever thought about recognizing that Christ has a bigger part in your life and you're just not seeing it? And he goes, this is amazing. And he goes, I got to really think about this. And I says, okay. And then I just walked away.
It's like, welcome to the radio show.
Well, I look at my testimony is like I give people seeds. I show them pictures, and I tell them what the seeds can possibly do. If they want to throw the seeds away, if they want to stick them in a kitchen drawer, if they want to plant them, if they want to throw them away or give them away as a gift, that's completely up to them. Because that is the Ranger Theory. That is an individual's choice to choose on whether they have a relationship with Christ or they don't. That's the individual's right to choose on what they do with their relationship with Christ.
Do you remember what we said this morning? I'll go ahead and say it. I do know you remember, but we were talking about efficiency of prayers and relationship with God, and this is what we came down with, three things. I thought they were really good.
Oh, this is what you wrote down.
Yeah, number one, to know you have a dog is faith and hope. Number two, spending time with your dog is conviction. Number three, to train and work with it is connection, or to acknowledge grace and enjoy it or use it.
It's like the, you know, I have a radio show that I do here at the ranch. It's about horses. You know, I've been doing it for 14 years. It's pretty successful. And Ranger is the star of the show. She barks on every show. She gets Ranger fan mail. People send me photos on our Facebook page of their dogs, and you know, everybody knows Ranger on this radio show about horses. Well, if you own horses, you've got dogs, and who knows how many else you have. Well, everybody thinks that Ranger is the smartest dog they've ever met. Even Shelley from Love's Final Word on Thursday nights.
Right.
All the time when she brings kids in for the kids show, she says, "Oh, wait till you see Ranger. Ranger's the smartest dog that you've ever seen." And they go, "Mike, your dog is like so much smarter than mine. I thought I had a good dog. You make my dog seem stupid." And I say, "No, Ranger isn't special. She's just a dog. The only difference that makes Ranger seem so smart, so obedient, like I talk to her like a person and she responds. You even talk to her like a person and she responds to you. The only reason that my dog, ladies and gentlemen, seems to be so undescribably perfect and smart is because she literally has spent her entire life at my side. We eat together. We sleep together. We work together. She rides on the lawnmower. She rides on the four-wheeler. She rides in the cab of the tractors when we do farm work. Right. She rides in the pickup truck. She's in the studio. I take her in the grocery store. I take her in Walmart. I take her in the bank. Well, all that absorption, all that day-to-day reaffirming of what is acceptable and unacceptable for a dog in my life. Now think about this. It isn't that Ranger is smarter or special. It's just that Ranger spends every day, all day, so much time with me. She has learned the reality of being with people. She doesn't really, she kind of blows off and ignores dogs because she's never really interacted with dogs, even though she is a dog. She reacts with people. Now, correlate this to yourself and your relationship with God. What type of efficiency of prayers could you possibly have if you recognized and spent 24 hours a day as a spirit being? What type of level of communication would you have with God if God was always with you and you were always communicating with him and you were always recognizing grace? What do you think the mathematical odds are that you would be so in tune with your spirit being that you would have no idea how to conduct yourself as a flesh being in the world?
That's good.
It's no different than my dog, Ranger. She doesn't know how to be a dog. She doesn't understand that she can't sit on every piece of furniture when she wants. She doesn't understand that she can't come and go and that she can sit next to somebody as they're driving down the road. That's her reality, because this is what we're talking about, folks, tonight.
That's right.
We're talking about, what do you think reality is?
Yeah.
What do you think is more important and tangible? Your relationship with Christ and identifying as your spirit being, or in the world and worrying about fleshly human designs?
Jesus,
it's got to be the same thing.
Jesus made the comment in John 8:32. He said, "And you shall know the truth." Know has to do with you shall experience reality. Truth means reality. And reality will set you free. And this goes right back to your level of acceptance. What are the things that you accept on a daily basis? Do you just allow the world to train you to accept everything in it? And then if it's a bad day, you try to get out of it? Or is your heart on guard all day long? And that's where we have scriptures that help us, where Solomon tried to tell us over in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, guard your heart with all diligence. All diligence would mean without a stopping point or without a pause. Constantly throughout the day, your heart, your spirit is in tune with God. And this is exactly where we're going. Do we have any more emails coming in?
We do. There's one I'm going to read, but I want to see if there's any more. This comes from someone named Beverly, and it says, I go to only full gospel churches. Do you know what that means? Because I don't.
Yes.
Okay. I go to my church where I help with the 3 to 5-year-olds on Sunday morning, and I go to another one on Wednesday evenings, taking my 93-year-old mother.
That's nice.
That is for prayer meeting. I'll never, you know. Well, I might make 93. They say the good die young, so, you know.
There you go.
My grandmother said, "The good die young, cowboy. You're going to live forever." It says, "I love you guys and the results that you have had, and I've been to one of Jim's meetings. I loved it. I love the part about BJ's testimony about the man on the motorcycle wreck and the horse whose teeth had new enamel on them. I've been born again since 13, but I haven't lived it well, in my estimation. I keep going back and trying again. I don't go to the Presbyterian church anymore because it is so dry." Do you know what that means?
Yes.
So what, Presbyterians need to be hydrated?
I don't know what a Presbyterian is. They're more maybe liturgical. They're more kind of orthodox.
I mean, I feel sorry because now I feel like I should like get a...
Everything is scripted more.
I should like bring a bunch of Presbyterians to the ranch and push them in a pond because they're dry. They need to be rehydrated. And then she goes, "There's a verse that says to forsake not the gathering of yourselves with other believers even more as you see the day approaching. I am always fed, encouraged, brought back to the positive as I go to my church and the other one. I love the theory and the truth that you present in saying that nothing is wrong. I love the theory in you already have it, the healing. I came through cancer healed. I have been using gyms. I'd like to see thus and so and have been seen it cause I think that it is the connector between I wish and it's mine."
Okay.
I didn't really understand that sentence.
So I don't get that all the way either.
I don't know. I think maybe there's something happened there. But it says, I have been using gyms. I'd like to see this and so and have been seen it. Because I think that is the connector between I wish and it's mine. I know what she's trying to say. What she's trying to say is you like what she likes what you say when you talk about instead of wishing for something, say that you have it, it's mine.
Okay.
She's talking about the positive attitude of conviction.
Okay.
That's what she's trying to say in that last sentence. And if she's not, it sure sounds good. That's what I'm going. We love the emails. It's the abiding presence, all one word, lowercase, the abiding presence, all one word, at gmail.com. And if you don't want your name mentioned, say, please don't mention your name. You know, the other thing that we talk about a lot, Jim, is that how some people seem to get stuck in the drama, in the hyperbole of organized religion, to the point where they've been taught and they've been trained and they accept it as their reality that there has to be a lot of pomp and circumstance. There has to be a lot of official doctrine, religion, processes to a relationship with God. That it just isn't as easy as flipping a light switch, as we like to say on the show. That you have to almost earn it. You almost have to prove that you deserve it. And you have to go through a long chain of bells, whistles, and hurdles before you can even expect to have any type of a positive reaction.
Well, the beauty of what Jesus did was he connected us to the Holy Spirit and to God, and he provided that whole access. And that's not something, and that I know, I understand the religious concept that makes an individual feel like they're never going to qualify, and they're never ready, and there's always so much more for them to do. And the difference between what we're sharing about the simple choices that an individual makes, it's simple choices so you can experience God. It's not choices that you're making so that you qualify. You're qualified in Christ because you are a spiritual being. And I understand, we were talking about some of these things even this morning, that people's acceptance of the way that it is and their acceptance of things never progressing is the real problem.
Yeah.
They've allowed their understanding of reality to get in the way of the way that God sees it. And folks, this goes back to God even speaking to us in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 through 11, where he said, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are above your thoughts. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts." And then he went on to say, "As the snow and the rain come from heaven and give forth seed, water the seed, and it sprouts and it bears fruit, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It will accomplish what I sent it to accomplish and prosper therein." I know I gave you a long version of that, but the point is to say, why are we coming up with all kinds of ideas? Just accept reality the way that God says it is.
I think it's because the average person has nothing to compare it to. They don't have a gauge. They don't have...
Talk some more about that. That's good.
Well, they don't have, you know, you can tell if you're getting fat. You can tell if you're gaining weight. Your clothes fit tighter. If you step on the bathroom scale, the needle goes farther to the right than what it did last month.
Right.
A woman, when she goes to the beauty parlor or the hair salon, she talks more about covering up the gray and the color. If a man... shaves, or if he has a mustache or a goatee or a beard or something, he'll notice a little more gray, so he knows he's aging. There's all kinds of...
You're saying all that on my birthday. Thanks very much.
Well, it's your birthday, not mine. What do I care? I said happy birthday.
Yeah, I got that.
You've got over 500 what? Happy birthday messages?
Yes.
Yeah. Well... I've never had that. You're doing great.
Thanks.
There are so many gauges. You can tell if you're over the speed limit. You can tell how fast you drive. There's only so much room in those little handheld plastic baskets in the grocery store for food. There are limits. There are gauges to everything. And I think that limits people in their ability to have a relationship with God. Because the fact that they think there is a limit, the fact that they think that there's only so much that worship can do, the fact that if they go somewhere to worship on a Sunday or a Wednesday or whenever you go, and that they listen to this show and that they read their Bible, the fact that that's all that happens, I think they think this is it. This is all I get. And, well, and I'm doing more than most people I know.
Right.
Well, that in itself is tragic.
Yeah, well, that I think that goes back to some things we've talked about, where that gets those concepts and those ideas come from the group. Because individually, an individual can go as far as they want. Jesus spoke to that father when his son was having problems over in Mark chapter 9. He spoke to him and said, all things are possible to him that believes.
Well, it's like the other day, I was at the truck stop shopping for pie, and a guy comes up to me and he says, I can't believe what I just saw. And I said, okay, what'd you just see? And he says, well, he says, you pulled over in the parking lot, you opened up your door, your dog ran out, went over to the grass, went to the bathroom, and immediately ran back and jumped in the truck. And he says, I can't get my dog to go to the bathroom on a leash when I'm saying, come on, it's cold outside, I want to go in the house and go to bed. How did you ever get your dog to do that? And I says, you want to see something really cool? And he says, what? And I go, come here. And I says, Ranger, rock and roll. So she pushes a button on the dash, and the radio comes on. And I says, got to be quiet, Ranger. And then she turns the radio off. And he says, that's amazing. And he says, how did you teach a dog to turn your radio in your pickup truck on and off? And I says, it took about 10 hours. And he goes, well, I'm not going to spend 10 hours teaching my dog to turn a radio on and off.
Yeah.
And I said, okay. And I said, do you know how long it took me to train my dog to not wander away or not to waste time, just to jump out of the truck, go to the grass, go to the bathroom, drain her tanks, and come right back in the truck? And he says, how long? I says, a couple of weeks of getting in and out of my truck at different places and instructing her and showing her what is acceptable and unacceptable. And he says, well, you're crazy. He says, you got a lot more free time than I do. I'm not going to do any of those things. And I says, well, then I guess you're just really never going to have a lot of fun with your dog. And he just gave me a dirty look and, you know, probably thought, well, wish I never would have talked to that guy. And that's usually the look that I get from everybody.
Right.
Wish I wouldn't have talked to that guy. But see, that goes to what we're talking about here.
Yes.
It's about your desire. It's about what I talked about. If you have a desire to be a Christian, if you have just a small inkling of wanting to have a relationship with Christ, grace is going to do it for you.
Yes.
If you take one step towards God, I promise you, grace is going to take a mile towards you. But if you feel there are parameters, there are rules, if you're like this guy at the truck stop, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to take the time to teach my dog to turn a radio on and off. If you don't have the desire to change, to repent, if you don't want to, if you don't think you should have to, if you look at yourself and you say, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm living a pretty good life. I don't understand why or what else I need to do. I promise you, you'll never have a prayer answered.
No.
You'll never have the type of relationship with Christ that is for you, that Jesus paid for with his blood. And that's not bad. It's disappointing for you, but that is your choice. And that's what we're talking about here. What do you choose? Because what you choose comes from your heart, from your feelings, from your emotions. And now we're right back to full circle on semantics and words. It's one thing to say a prayer, but it's an entirely different thing to actually mean that prayer. And what's the motivation behind it? And when you start to look at yourself this way, and when you start to discern things and say, what's wrong with this picture? And if you're willing to humble yourself before God, if you're willing to say, I don't think this is working, so I think I need to change, which means repent. When you repent, when you humble, Jim, what happens?
Yeah, God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud.
Give us some scripture about this.
God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. You'll find that over in 1 Peter. And I'm over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, that says, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. We've been talking all about, and for all this last year and a half, we've been talking about people experiencing a relationship with God and beginning to experience the grace of God. Notice here, grace is being experienced, and there's thanksgiving, because people are what? They're seeing God's grace. And I want to share another couple of verses of Scripture. It says in almost every single epistle, Paul starts out by saying, the grace and peace be with you. I like that. Or he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. So what's Paul making a point of saying? He's trying to tell us that there is an ability, there is an influence from God that can be a part of your life, and it can be multiplied. That means don't stop just where you're at with your experience with God. Go on to fuller experiences. Have a greater sense of reality. And then we'll go ahead right here and say, Galatians chapter 1, and verse 3, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Well, folks, tonight's program, I've really enjoyed this. I trust you have too. Because even as I saw today the result of how easy it is to allow the world to condition us to say all the right things. In fact, one thing that I didn't tell you, I didn't tell BJ this, but when that lady was, I got her up and made her walk around the room from laying down on the floor, the first thing she said was, thank you, Jesus. And I said, don't say thank you, Jesus, just walk.
Yeah, that's good.
And
I like that.
The only reason I said that was, I don't want you to get into a religious mode. Because people say thank you, Jesus, and nothing works.
Yes, and they say it out of habit all the time.
Right, and then after the second time she walked, and I said, how are you doing? She said, I'm really starting to feel better. I mean, that pain is leaving. My knee isn't so tight. I said, now you can say, thank you, Jesus.
It's like when someone will say to me, I get them all the time, I corner it on them, and I'm sure they think that, you know, I'm just, they wish they could, they probably pray, please, God, don't ever let me run into that cowboy again.
Right.
Then someone will say, well, you have a blessed day. Or they'll say, you have a blessed morning. You have a blessed afternoon. You have a blessed day. And I look at them and I go, why don't you like me?
Mm-hmm.
And they go, why? And I says, well, you just said have a blessed day. Why can't I have a blessed life?
Right.
Why are you limiting just how much grace I can have?
Right.
Some smile and they say, you know, that's funny. That's a good point. And then others just say, what's wrong with you?
Right.
You know?
Right.
Well, or they just give me a bad look.
Over in Ephesians
1:7. But it's attitude.
It is. And we're winding some things down. But Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. God's grace is abundant. God's grace is beyond measure. God's grace is limitless. God's grace is everywhere. His influence is there for you to experience in every area of this world and in this world for your life. I want you to know here tonight, in fact, I'm getting ready to just pray for you. I believe that God has some great things for you from this broadcast tonight. I'm believing, and as I'm going to pray that God will literally cause your mind to open, become more susceptible, tacky, sticky. What were some of the other words you used?
Vacuum. Absorbent.
Absorbent. That absorbent. Was the one I wanted. Yeah. Absorbent, sticky, more open to God being everywhere in your life.
James.
Yes, he is. Yes, Lord.
James, this is God. I want to wish you a happy birthday.
Hey, that's awesome. Thank
and
you so
I
much.
Really think you should give more candy to your co-host.
Oh, my goodness. Are you kidding me? I don't know that I can do that. Isn't there something else that you could put on? Give me another sound effect before I pray.
You know, the only sad thing about this is that there is probably one person that has just fallen out of their chair.
You don't get to see it.
Has just fainted and said, "That oh, my God. You know, Jesus talked to Jim, wished him a happy birthday, and God wants that stupid cowboy to have
more candy. Yeah.
Folks, I got to tell you, it's just a sound effect that we use on Shelley Love's final word. It's just it's
just me having fun with a little switch on the microphone.
I mean, I got to qualify this because we don't want to just rock somebody's world.
Somebody's going to be really nervous tonight.
No, because next they're going to think that if they send us $10, we'll pray for them and
Now I have to pray for him. Thank you very much.
I think it's okay. Let's get back on track here. But well, it is your birthday, and you said surprise me.
Yes,
so,
that's good.
Okay, that was it.
Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We've had a great time tonight. We always do. You're teaching us and showing us things that make it so real and simple for us to actually feel you, hear you, experience you. And Lord, be touched by you all day long. We thank you for your influence. And I pray right now that the minds of the people that are listening will become more absorbent and tacky and sticky and open. Open to simple questions of, Lord, could it really be that simple? What would happen if it did work like that in my life? Lord, could you really be that real to me? Because in every question like that, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is there to meet them, overwhelm them, and far surpass their expectation. Lord, we thank you for this openness. In Jesus' name, amen. That's different.
Well, we're not going to make a habit of it, but we've lost all seriousness tonight.
Sure.
So, folks, I think we did good tonight. I think we had a good message.
I think we'll have some good responses.
And I think we'll probably get an email that says they're glad that you only have a birthday once a year on November 13th, so they don't have to endure some of the sound effects. But, folks, I want to give you some food for thought here. And it has to do with identifying grace in your life. Because there are so many things about your day-to-day life, wherever you live, whatever state or country you're in, no matter what you do, there are so many tangible things about Christianity that maybe you're just too busy or they just go unnoticed. I want you to think about what I said about 20 minutes ago into the show. Those near misses. You don't understand why when you fell, you didn't get dirty or you didn't get wet, or why you didn't tear your clothing, or you almost slammed your finger in a door, or for some reason or another, the pancakes didn't burn in the pan, the house didn't catch on fire, somebody ran a red light, somebody swerved into your lane and cut you off in traffic. There should have been pain, there should have been damage, there should have been some type of a terrible situation, and for some unknown reason it wasn't there. Start looking for those, and just don't look them in your own life.
Yes.
listen to stories over lunch, over dinner, through emails and Facebook. Listen to other people. And that gives you an opportunity to say, did you ever think that it might be God, that it might be grace?
Good.
Because if you start training your mind to look for grace, and not only to look for grace, but to acknowledge grace, before you know it, you're going to find yourself so absorbed with your spirit, and you're going to be so close to God that you'll be talking with God, you'll be enjoying your spirit being, and you won't even realize that you turned your back on the world and that you're no longer a human being, you're a spirit being. And think about what we've talked about tonight with training and and with Ranger and spending time and how it's just about dedication and it's about understanding exactly what transpires. Hey, Jim got an email that says, happy birthday, Jim. I want, let's see, what I meant was that in one of Jim's meetings that I listened to, he said, at the beginning of another meeting, he said, I'd like to see this type of healing or that type of healing, and by the end of the meeting, he did. What I was saying was that I have been using the phrase, I'd like to see, and I have been seeing good things happen. What I said that I'd like to see. That's what she was trying to say.
All right.
Well, I'm glad that she emailed us and clarified.
She's opened
that.
Herself up to allow grace to work in her life. That's what she said.
And it's about attitude. It's about they're not healing schools. It's there's nothing wrong school.
Right. Yep.
Well, folks, as you can tell by the music and the lack of sound effects, it's been a really, I think we covered some good ground, Jim, don't you?
Yeah, I do. I really do.
And folks, you can let us know if this has helped you tonight and what the show has done for you or is doing for you. I want you to take care of yourselves, and obviously I want you to take care of your pets. Jim, are you going to be here next week? You're not going to be out of town?
No, I'll be here.
Okay, just wanted to, Jim and I will be here at the ranch next week. Ranger, you want to say hi? Wow. Boy, she was fired up tonight.
That sounds like I'm hungry. Hurry up, get this show
this
out.
This goes out to Kathy Huckaday. Say, Kathy.
Ranger.
There you go. That goes out to Jim's mom. Folks, thank you so much, and enjoy your evening. Good night.
Good night.